You know, the word compassion is a beautiful word. Compassion is one of the greatest characteristics that we have as humans. It is one of the greatest spirits that we possess as people. You know, the American Dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary, defines compassion like this. It is a deep awareness of the suffering of another, coupled with the wish to relieve it. So we look at this word and we understand that it is a good thing. We need to practice compassion in our lives. Compassion for one another, because compassion comes from love. Compassion comes from understanding. And if we can put love and understanding for each other together, we will have compassion for each other and want the best for each other in our lives. Now, from our reading this morning, we know that Jesus was moved by compassion on many occasions. And this morning, Matthew tells us that Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, those who had actually followed him, and he was moved with compassion for them. He had a love for them. He had an understanding for them. And he was moved with compassion. First of all, he healed their sick. And later on, we find that he fed them. And it was over 5,000 of them that he fed. Mark records Jesus having compassion upon a man who had leprosy. And Jesus put his hand on him and healed him of his leprosy. Now, Luke records in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus showed his compassion upon the widow of Nain, whose son had died. And we read here in Luke 7, verse 14, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." In Matthew chapter 20, we find two men here who were blind on the road to Jericho. He touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. His compassion moved him to do the things that he did for mankind. His compassion moved him to teach the multitudes the Word of God. He looked at them as sheep who did not have a shepherd. So this morning, I want us to talk about the compassion. Now, we know that because Jesus had compassion, that he gave us compassion. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that is Jesus working for us. But we also need to understand that Jesus works within us, allowing us to have the same compassion for other people that he has. And because we are his children, we are to have compassion one for another. Now, Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So we know that we are to have compassion for one another, compassion for the lost, so that we can help them the same way that God has helped us. But as we study throughout the New Testament, we find a lot of people that are compassionate. But this morning, I want to talk about one particular group who did not. I'm talking about the Pharisees. Today, we're going to talk about the compassion of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they had a holier-than-thou attitude. We know people like that, don't we? who will look down upon you at every opportunity that they have. And they always, people who are like this almost always have the attitude of not caring about each other or not caring about anyone else. And I have a few examples that we pick from the Scripture that is going to show us just how uncaring and how uncompassionate these people really were in the days of Jesus. And we're going to find out that we have people today who are just like the Pharisees were in the times of Jesus. First of all, I want us to look at the story of the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector. We read the story in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. You know, one of the most evident things about this story, and I'm not going to read the stories that we talk about this morning because they are quite lengthy, but we know these stories, each of them, as I talk about them. One of the most evident things about this particular story is that this Pharisee, he walks into the temple of God, and he just wants God to know how lucky he is that the Pharisee is on his side. And we hear him bragging to God about how great he is. We hear him bragging to God about his own righteousness, which was probably true. Now, in all probability, he did fast twice a week because he did keep the old law. And in all probability, he did give of the tithes which he possessed. In all likelihood, he was not an extortioner. He was not an adulterer or any of the such like. He, in his own eyes, was a great man. But he did have a problem. And his problem was that, among other things, the attitude that he had toward the sinners. Not only did he err in his self-righteous attitude, but he also despised those who he looked at who did not measure up to him. Now, we all know people like that, don't we? Who look at us like we really don't measure up. And you know, he needed an attitude adjustment. You know, I remember so well, we had a high school counselor, and I never had to go to him for my attitude adjustment, but I had a lot of friends who did. And all he would say, when he would get them in the office, he would sit them down and he would say, "You need an attitude adjustment." And that was about all he had to tell them. He never told them how to get it. He never told them what they could do to improve themselves. He would just let them know the problem. You need an attitude adjustment. I guess we all need attitude adjustments from time to time, don't we? There's always times that we could think of ourselves in a better way, think of other people in a better way, and we need to change our attitude. This man, this Pharisee, he needed to change his attitude toward sinners. Because in the bragging and telling how great he was and what all he did for the Lord, he pointed his finger at the sinner who was in the back of the room and said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like him." I wonder, have we ever done anything like that? This Pharisee had no compassion on the other man who was in the room, who came to talk to the same God, who came to talk about his issues, his problems, ask God for his help. And you know, it's kind of strange. Jesus said that this sinner went to his house justified, because he had the right attitude. This Pharisee had no compassion in his life. And we need to be sure that we don't present ourselves in the same manner as this Pharisee. We need to have compassion on one another. Well, let's move on to another example. We have the woman caught in adultery. We read this story in John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. Now, the one thing about Jesus, when he was in the company of the Pharisees, they almost always had one thing in mind, and that was to trap him. to make him look bad, to present him or make him present himself in such a way that the people are not going to want to follow him, they're not going to want to believe him, they're going to want to avoid him and stay away. That was their purpose. In this story, the Pharisees thought they had him. They presented to him a dilemma that they didn't think he could get out of. They brought to him a woman for judgment, a woman who had been committing adultery. Now, they knew the law concerning this, and they also knew that Jesus knew the law concerning this. The actual law comes from Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. It says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, or both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's plain and simple. We understand that. Adulterers die. That's what it comes down to. Now, they think they have Jesus right where they want him. Because if Jesus says that this woman ought to be stoned, they can accuse him before the Roman government who had taken away their right of capital punishment. You see, the Jews could not administer capital punishment under the Roman Empire. It had been that privilege or that law had been taken from them. Jesus would have known the law, and he would have been making a great mistake if he had said, stone her. Because that's going against the law. If he had said that she should not be stoned, Moses would be breaking the Levitical law that came from God himself, saying she should die. So now, the Pharisees have him, or so they think. As the Pharisees insisted that he give them an answer, Jesus stooped down, and he writes on the ground with his finger. And this is basically what he says in effect. Okay? Stoner. But let the first one of you who have no sin cast the first stone. If you're that righteous, if you're that holy, if you're that good, if there is no sin in your life, go ahead. Stone him. And what he has done at this point in time is convicted everyone standing there. They know that there is sin in their lives. They know that their life is filled with imperfections. And none of them are worthy to cast that first stone. And one by one, they all turned and walked away because they knew they couldn't do it. You see, there's one basic difference in Jesus and these Pharisees. Jesus wanted to forgive this woman. The Pharisees, on the other hand, wanted to condemn her. And along with that, they wanted to condemn Jesus, the one who was filled with compassion and the one who was filled with forgiveness. They really didn't care whether this woman was stoned or not. If they had really wanted to follow the law, they would have found the other guilty party and brought them both before the Lord. That wasn't their purpose. Their purpose was to get at Jesus, not at the woman who had committed the sin. Jesus simply challenges the woman to go and sin no more. This takes us back to something that John said in John 3:17, where the Pharisees looked to condemn. Jesus came not that the world is to be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's look at one more example. This is the example of the sinful woman. We read this story in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. According to the custom of the times, when an invited guest enters into the home of those who have invited them, the host would place his hand, or he would place his hand on the guest's shoulder and gave them a kiss of peace. Water was also poured over the guest's feet to cleanse and to comfort them, because remember, it's a sandy environment. They all wore sandals, and it was usually hot and arid. So this was a comforting thing. And either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned or a drop of rose oil was placed on the guest's head. Again, in an effort to comfort them. And during the meal, the sandals were removed. Now, on this occasion, the woman who was known as the sinful woman came in. And she sat down at the feet of Jesus and she poured a very fragrant oil on Jesus' feet. And on this occasion, as she did so, she was convicted of her own sins. And she began to cry. And the tears began to fall from her face onto the feet of Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair. Now this was done in the home of Simon, a Pharisee. And I'm not sure about Simon the Pharisee here. Simon, I don't know that he was like the other Pharisees who were constantly looking for ways to trap Jesus and to make him look bad. Simon was hospitable. He invited Jesus into his home. And he didn't seem to be laying a trap for Jesus that we are aware of on this occasion, as the Pharisees had done in the past. And when the woman washed Jesus' feet, he did not speak out against it. He did not argue with Jesus and address him about what this woman was doing. Instead, he kept his thoughts to himself. Jesus, though, understanding this, addressed the thought that Simon had. But you see, Simon had a problem. And it was really the same problem that all the other Pharisees we've talked about have. He was not interested in forgiving this woman. His interest on this occasion was to avoid her. You see, he had no love for this woman, where Jesus had love for her. Now, I want to read the latter part of this story. I want to begin reading with verse 44 from Luke chapter 7. Jesus is going to address the thought that ran through Simon's mind when she did this. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in this, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? This woman was forgiven because she had an attitude of forgiveness. She was remorse in what she was doing. She was showing love and compassion toward her master. And again, this goes back to what Jesus said in John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One more point about this story. Jesus made a tremendous statement in verse 50. He said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you know what this is saying to you and me? Faith will save us. Faith brought this woman to the feet of Jesus. Faith caused her to do what she did, to wash His feet. Faith in her heart brought the tears from her eyes. And her faith caused Christ to have compassion on her. You know, Paul tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 verse 9, "Though you do not, now you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Faith. Faith saves, friends. You know, it's interesting to note that when this woman was in the presence of Jesus and He spoke to her, He did not demand punishment of her because of her sins. He Himself said that her sins are many, but He did not demand that she be punished for them. He did not demand that she undo her sins. You know, so many people think that repentance means that you have to undo whatever it is that you have done. Friends, this can't be. Sometimes our sins cannot be undone. Life does not come with a rewind button. You can't go back and undo something that you have done earlier in your life. It can't happen. Yet so many times today, we expect people upon becoming a Christian to undo their past. You can't undo your past. If repentance means that I've got to undo my wrongdoings, who can be forgiven? I can't be forgiven. You can't be forgiven. No one could. He did not ask her to undo anything. He simply said, "She's saved. She's saved. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He simply forgave her. Let me ask you something in closing this lesson. When you look at these examples, do you find yourself as compassionate as the Pharisees were in dealing with other people? And when you look at Christ, can you see yourself as compassionate with others as He was? Are we truly concerned about the lost? I think if we were all truly concerned as we should be, we wouldn't be thinking about fair and hurrying up and hushing and I can get to the restaurant or I can get home and sit around the table and eat. We wouldn't be wondering, do I have to come back tonight and hear this all over again? Our first concern would be to walk out of these doors and find someone to show compassion on and tell the gospel news. He said, that's what we do when we are concerned, when we have compassion. Are we truly concerned when a brother or sister leaves the Lord? I don't have to tell you this morning, we have people who are not here who should be, who need to be, and know it. Have we ever try to get them back? Have we ever try to talk to them? You may fail, but you try. How do we treat those who fall away and then return to God? This is something that we need to work on. Do we continue to despise them because of a sin that they have committed? Do we immediately look at the one who's fallen and say, well, they should have known better than to do that. I told them so. Do we find it easy to rejoice when someone fails? Especially if that person has hurt us somehow in the past. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, there were a lot of people that hurt him. There were a lot of people that lied about him. There were a lot of people that wronged him. There were a lot of people that beat him. There were a lot of people involved in putting him to death. There was no despise in his heart toward them. In fact, it was just compassion. Father, forgive them. Do we have that attitude? We need to remember, folks, we have fallen too. I don't care who you are. And we expected compassion and forgiveness when we asked for it. And therefore, my friends, we are expected to give it when it is asked of us. Again, what degree of compassion do you have in your life today? Is it more like our Lord, or is it more like the Pharisees? Christian, if you find yourself like the Pharisee, you need to change your life today. You need to come back to the right way of thinking, the right attitude, to have love, to have compassion, to have understanding, to have forgiveness. All of this is part of the Christian life. And it may be this morning that you're not a Christian. I want to tell you, the compassion of the Lord will save you if you will come to Him and give your life to Him. Come today and be an example of compassion and be a receiver of the compassion of Jesus. If you need to respond, please come while we stand and sing.